I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And our subject today is the spiritual power of anticipation. Now, we've been studying Paul's great letter to the Romans. We looked previously at verse 11, not slothful in business, not slow or backward in being forward, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We've looked at these past verses, and the Apostle Paul turns from the doctrinal part of his epistle to the practical and applied part of the epistle at the beginning of chapter 12. And everything really in chapter 12 hinges on or rests on the opening verses of the chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the light of all that he has done for us, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you'll remember we considered worship has two parts: direct worship, such as we are bringing in this service of worship to the living God, and then the life lived, the living sacrifice, the offering of God of the entire life, which is your reasonable service, your logical worship to God. So there are the two parts: the direct worship and then the life of commitment and dedication to God. And verse 2, be not conformed, shaped by this world, this age, this world system orchestrated by Satan for the ruin of souls, but be ye transformed within by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we come down to this 12th verse, rejoicing in hope, one of the great exhortations. Well, what is it to rejoice in hope, and how do we do this? The place of anticipation in the Christian life is really underestimated. Hope, it is a twin sister of faith. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest, the Apostle Paul says, is love. But faith, hope, and love will exist throughout eternity for believers. Faith, hope, and love. And here we have this exhortation for hope. We'll be studying it in the short time available to us. Rejoicing in hope. The word hope comes from the Greek verb to anticipate, or to expect with pleasure. It is to anticipate, but it's usually in classical Greek used in the context of pleasurable anticipation. And that's no doubt what the Apostle Paul means here. Rejoicing in hope. Whenever you see that word hope in the New Testament, it always refers to anticipation with pleasure, expectation, rejoicing in hope. But it's not practiced as much as it ought to be among ourselves as Christian people. The practice of anticipation, it makes a tremendous difference to the way in which we live our lives. So what is it, and how do we practice anticipation? Not to practice anticipation is to be more easily subject to worries and fears, to be bowled over by difficult events. Hope or anticipation is extremely important. It is, as I say, the twin sister of faith. They're very similar in some ways, except that hope has to do with the future. To rejoice in hope, or to practice anticipation, is not quite the same thing as counting your blessings. That's valuable. That's precious, to review the things that God has done and given, and to praise him and to worship him and to be thankful. But hope looks more to the future. Not only the eternal future, of course that's the supreme hope, eternal glory, to be with Christ everlastingly. We are to think of that. We are to affirm that in our hearts and thank God. We are to rejoice as we do so, that is, to summon up happiness as we reflect on these things. You can't just summon up happiness out of the air, but you can if it has an object. If you're thinking of blessings from the past, of the goodness of God to you in the future, if you're thinking of these definite things, then you can summon up, however bad you feel, a great measure of joy and peace and happiness and gratitude. And this is the command of God given through the Apostle Paul, rejoicing in hope. It ought to be our stance, our demeanour, our position. And this is what we have to consider. So yes, you can count your blessings in the past. In fact, to some extent, you must look to the past in order to anticipate the future. Haven't you had great answers to prayer? Isn't it the case that your earnest intercessions for other people, perhaps in your family, among colleagues, friends and those around you, even for enemies, haven't you had answers to those prayers? Where there's been a work of grace in the life of a person for whom you've prayed? Yes, you look back at the past and then you project that into the future. You know that will happen repeatedly. Sometimes you'll pray long and almost despairingly for someone, but you know that God will hear your cries. Not of necessity, it is all in his will, but you know that many of the people for whom you pray will be touched and will be blessed. That is hope, anticipation, expectation that God will hear and bless. Have you had great deliverances? Of course you had. Times when you didn't know what to do or where to turn. And then you cast yourself upon the Lord and you were strengthened and enabled. And your circumstances were adjusted from on high. And God helped you. And well, you just could not help yourself. You were lost in wonder, love, and praise. Do you remember those occasions? And there are so many more yet to come. You can anticipate and think ahead because it is in line with the promises of God. So this is about how God will sustain you and help you and intervene in your life and bless you in future years, months, years, right to the end of the journey, and it is about eternal glory. Let's think of some aspects of the blessings of God which we anticipate. Do you anticipate ever? You could make a list, put it in the back of your Bible. God's equipping of you? Hasn't he equipped you in the past? You've been through some deep waters, some difficult experience. And afterwards, when the Lord drew you through and you knew and you could see his hand in those events, you realized you were equipped for something further, for him. The Apostle Paul tells us again, we're comforted, for example, in certain distresses, so that we may have the equipment to comfort others also. And God is equipping his people. If our lives are given to him, don't expect him to train you or equip you if you're not living the life which is at the beginning of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. But if you're living for God in the sense that you want to be used of him, your life to be in his hands, then expect equipping, training, for the different things which he'll bring you through in future years, the different tasks he'll give you, and ministries, as it were, that he'll entrust you with. So we look forward to being deepened by the Lord, being prepared by him for his service, steadily, unfoldingly, in the years ahead. We expect further light, enlightening by God. It was God who first opened our eyes by the power of the Spirit, enabled us to see our sinfulness. We never saw it before. Enabled us to see the fall of man, the condition of lost souls. Opened our eyes one day to what Calvary really meant, so that instead of just theoretically knowing about it in outline, we felt it. And we knew it was an atoning death for people like us, and it moved us. We were enlightened deeply to understand the things of Christ and the redemption of Christ, and then the doctrines you've learned and the excitement you've had at times in the Word of God, and things have dawned. Don't you anticipate that's going to happen more and more the further you go on your spiritual journey? You're going to have insight, light, and understanding, and truth. It's going to unfold until the last day, when there is that great and unfathomable burst of light and understanding as you pass from time into eternity. And then our sanctification. There were sins that you struggled with, that you couldn't help yourself with. And you tried and you prayed and God delivered you. He answered your prayer. Maybe you're one of those who had a great temper problem. And that seldom troubles you in the same way today. Its back has been broken by the Lord. You couldn't have controlled it or run away with it yourself. But God helped you. And that's going to happen in the future, progressively. You're going to be delivered from tendencies and traits that you hate. God will help you. Anticipate that. Expect that. That's hope. That's what it means. Rejoicing in hope. And summon up happiness. And praise God for what you can expect. And then the help of God. Oh, the help of the Lord. How often we need his help or courage from on high. How often we need increased patience. And if we pray, he helps us. And then there are times you've been helped so much you could scarcely believe it. And you wanted to tell every Christian friend of how the Lord had helped you. That's going to happen again and again. Just anticipate it. Expect it. Praise God for it. Rejoicing in hope. And then we've had deliverances too. They're even greater when we couldn't see the way out of a situation, but God showed us. Then we've had times when we've needed guidance. Shall we do this or shall we do that? It was a major crossroad of life, and we prayed and we cleared the decks of wrong motives and desires. And God helped us in our minds to figure out which was the right way. If we had turned the wrong way nevertheless, then circumstantially a door opened or another closed. The guidance of God, and we proved him. And that will happen again and again in the future, rejoicing in hope, for God is with you. And then you desired to be used by God, in a Sunday school class, in the street visitation, in the contact work, but you didn't know whether you'd cope or do it well enough. And you prayed, and God brought fruit out of what you did remarkably. And you praised him and thanked him. And that will happen repeatedly as the years go on. So rejoice, praise and thank God. Summon up happiness and peace and believe in him. And there are so many things he's provided for you. You look back across the years when you had great needs and you could just about get by, whatever that need was, whether it was health and strength or resources, or enabling to do this or that, money and whatever. And God, the prosperity gospel preachers are utterly unbiblical and wrong. God didn't enrich you, but you prayed and he saw you through and he helped you. And you look back on those worries sometimes with shame that you didn't trust him, that you didn't hold on. But he'll help you and he'll provide for you repeatedly so that you can honor him and serve him and pull through. And your life will be a great, inventory of wonderful provisions. And how many times has he heard and answered your prayers and uplifted you in distress and strengthened your resolve and helped you? Well, yes, count your blessings, thank him for the past, but project into the future and affirm these things. Even before we get to glory, the Lord will work in our lives. He probably won't make you rich unless you happen to be one of those he can trust with riches in order to be a great steward and a great helper of others. But he probably won't make you rich because that would ruin you and spoil you in all likelihood and weaken you and take you away from your spiritual endeavor and objectives. But he will provide and help. So this is what the apostle refers to, rejoicing in hope. Remember the way he helped you. Remember the grace that was involved. We never deserve his help and his blessing. Remember the promises you trusted. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And project all that into the future and give him thanks. If you want to be good at anticipating the blessing of God and thanking him for it, and being happy at it, well then, watch the hindrances. Sin, of course, must always be attacked in our lives. But particularly self-pity. Do you practice self-pity? It's a strange, perverted pleasure. It's a misery, but it's a pleasure. It's a very strange thing, self-pity. If somebody were to say to you, I am right now wallowing in self-pity, and you were to say to them, right, well, let's talk and I'll help you out of it. If they were telling you the truth, they may say, I don't want to be helped out of it. I'm kind of enjoying it. You're not enjoying it, and yet it's as if you are. Self-pity. Reviewing all the terrible things that have happened to you or been done to you or putting pressure upon you and so on. Yes, but you can't rejoice in hope while at the same time you're giving hospitality to self-pity and letting all these things go round in your head and so on. So pray for grace. Put the thoughts out. Banish them. Practice instead anticipation, expectation. You're a child of God. You'll exercise your faith. Look to him and he will bless you. He won't necessarily enrich you. He won't give you all the things you might like in this world, but he will bless you spiritually and provide for you enough. So practice rejoicing in hope. Jealousy is another great enemy of rejoicing in hope. If you become jealous of other people, envious, you can't at the same time be content with the blessings of God and anticipate his help, his sanctifying influence, his giving you instrumentality, his answering your prayers as the years go on. You can't do that. Even less can you rejoice in the coming eternal blessing. So deal with the hindrances. If you become covetous and you set your heart on earthly things and you bury your nose in all the catalogues and you dream of things on earth, you can't anticipate spiritual blessings from God. The things won't go together. If you indulge in earthly pursuits too much, if you don't think of your walk with God and eternal matters. So they're just some comments on anticipation, what it is, the subjects you have, the many different areas of thought to anticipate the blessing of God and the hindrances. But chiefly, of course, there is eternal glory. Well, again, here's the challenge. How often do you think of eternal glory? You have a biological fear of death, which God puts into you. Well, that's a great kindness. That's something that God has put in to the constitution of every human being, a fear of death. It's a mercy. It's a kindness. It makes us think about what then? What after death? What about my Creator? It brings us in all our unbelief before we find the Lord to think of him. The most wayward, unbelieving, atheistic sinner has got to face a fear of death. It's a kindness of God. It's a way of holding up the human being in his race away from God and making us think. But it shouldn't rule the believer. Because while you have that biological apprehension and fear of death, you know that through the mercy of God, through the shed blood of Christ, through his pardoning love and through salvation, when you breathe your last breath on earth, your soul takes flight into the paradise of Christ and you see your Lord and you see his glory. Maybe he'll come first. Maybe we'll be alive, or many of you may be, when Christ is revealed in all his glory. Human words just are not adequate to describe it. When people will see him and somehow see and sense all the mighty attributes of God in Christ, shown forth in his glory, in his appearance. Amazing event, dear friends, but anyway, we shall see him one day. And the last day, there'll be the victory, the triumph of Christ. Sin will be at an end. This present world, its history is finished. All persecution, all opposition, all physical violence toward believers, all these things will come to an end. All unbelief, all atheism, all intellectual opposition, everything is finished and Christ will be all and in all. And there'll be the resurrection of the dead and the general judgment and the bridal supper of the Lamb and all these great events of end times, and glory will be revealed and you will be sinless. And you will see tremendous things in the new creation, and your soul will everlastingly drink in the things of the Lord. Do you look forward to that? Do you think about that? Do you meditate on it? Does your mind hover as you read the passages of Scripture that deal with great and eternal things? Then summon up happiness and relief and thankfulness, because that's our destiny and that's our future. Let's think for a few moments of the fruits of anticipation. If I practice anticipation, if I Think of the blessings already received, and I project them into my future years. And when I'm troubled, and when I feel at a distance from my God, do I anticipate his hand upon my life, his gracious interventions, the different things that he'll give me to do and equip me for, the help and the answered prayer that I receive? Do I meditate upon these certainties into the future, and then the final great certainty of eternal redemption? Well, dear friends, there'll be certain fruits. And I want to turn to one or two passages as we move to conclusion in Romans. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul speaks of hope a great deal in the Romans epistle. Romans 5, verse 2, speaking of Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, there is Paul referring to anticipation of the heavenly glory. But now just look down to verse 5 of chapter 5. These are astonishing words. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope never disappoints. The word, Greek word translated ashamed there, means not being thrown down in shame or embarrassment. Hope, the practice of anticipation, of expectation, of looking forward with delight and happiness to all the things that God will do to you and for you, in life and in eternity, that practice of anticipation will never cause you to be embarrassed or ashamed. You will never be disappointed in the practice of hope, because the things you anticipate will surely come to pass in your life. And hope maketh not ashamed. But look at the next statement. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, hope, anticipation, somehow increases our awareness of and our openness to the love of God. What a fruit! I would never have expected to read that. I read it again and again, and I have a little difficulty following the logic of it. But nevertheless, it's the clear statement. You practice anticipation, you will be more open to and more aware of the love of God for you, the tenderness of God towards you, the affection of God for you. Because you practice anticipation, God will reward you with a greater sensitivity to his mighty love, and it will be poured into your heart, because the love of God is shed abroad, liberally poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What a motive for the practice of anticipation, to be more sensitive to the love of God. You count your blessings in the past, I hope, but do you count them in anticipation for the future and praise and thank God? It's a manifestation of your faith to do so, and it brings you greater sensitivity to the love of God. That is the only conceivable interpretation of Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. You'll never be let down or embarrassed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then I turn on to Romans 8, verse 24. And I must be quick, but these are great verses, dear friends. Look at verse 24. It's puzzled us all, I'm sure, at times. For we are saved by hope. Oh no, you think. We are saved by grace through faith, but not by hope. Well, yes, it's true that it would be more helpful to us if it were differently translated, because it certainly is correct to say we are saved in hope, not by hope, and it does make all the difference. For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But here's the meaning of the verse. Not that you are saved by anticipation, but your salvation gives you anticipation. Salvation and hope are so close together. As you are saved, the moment you are saved, you are a great hoper, anticipator, expecter of the further blessings of God. That's the meaning of the passage. For we are saved by or in hope. It's given to you with salvation itself, so that now you're certain of your future and that God will sustain you and help you and hear your cries and your intercessions and strengthen you and provide for you and bless you for his glory, for his service, and then take you into eternal joy. So you proceed in hope. The twin sister of faith is hope. Faith leads to the practice of hope. And so the Apostle Paul tells us so here. I'm going to be equipped. I'm going to gain in light and understanding. I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to be helped more and more. I'm going to be given great deliverance. I'm going to be guided in future perplexities. I'm going to know his nearness and his comfort and his uplift. I'm going to know his reproof and his correction. But I'm going to know his help and communion with Christ. So we are saved by hope, or in hope. And verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope, in other words, anticipation, is the parent of patience. And verse 28 in Romans 8. These are tremendous passages. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is a verse of hope or anticipation. And then I must just turn you briefly to Romans 15. There are other verses we could have looked at, but Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, the verse starts with hope and more or less ends with hope. What's going on? The God of hope, the God who gives you hope, the power of anticipation, the sure warrant to expect blessings to come, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The practice of anticipation or expectation will give you joy and peace from God, that ye may abound in hope. So you hope, God will give you joy and peace so that your hope gets even stronger. Your Lord so loves your practice of anticipation that he will reward it with joy and peace, so that it increases even more. And the longer you go on in life's journey before the Lord comes, the more you will anticipate and expect, and the stronger will be your faith and your patience on that account. What a tremendous cycle of events. In 10 years' time, I shall have even greater anticipation, expectation, and certainty than I have today if I haven't gone to be with the Lord. That's the promise of the verse. You could read it over and over again. Now the God of hope, the author of hope, the source of hope and anticipation, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, then you'll have patience. Then you'll have that disposition which is sunshine even to the unbeliever, which commends your testimony in every possible way. I go back to chapter 12 as we move to conclusion, and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. They're all connected, surely. I dare not proceed with patient in tribulation because it will take us too long. But here's the great exhortation to us this morning. Rejoicing, summoning up happiness and gratitude to God by the regular practice of anticipation. Make your list. Have your agenda. Think of all the things that God will do in your life for his service and for his glory especially, that you may increasingly anticipate the practice of the believer anticipating the hand of God in his life, rejoicing in hope. Let's close our thinking, singing together the hymn 588.